As I mentioned to you, Newell told us about the decision of the eldership yesterday and the study that is soon to take place. I'll get this fixed in just a second at a part of the page that was torn. I want to share with you that I'm not sure that I have ever maybe bit off more than I can chew. I have ever taken on something this large, ever tried to cover the greatest story ever. But I've also never been as excited as I am to do it this time. Some years ago, I've mentioned the elders yesterday, LaDon and I and two other people put together the little book, Someone Died and Left You a Fortune. And it was our desire at that time to make it very practical, very simple, straightforward, to help people to learn the truth and become Christians. As I approach what we're going to begin, Lord willing, next Sunday, I hope to be able to accomplish something similar. But how do you cover this entire book? And what do you leave out? It's all important, but it could take decades and you'd never cover all of it. It could take years and you could just touch the highlights. We're going to try to focus on the Messiah, Jesus, and what led to that great day when he came to earth and then ultimately died, establishing his church that affects us so personally. My goal is to create a larger sheet that will have a timeline on it. I was telling Richard about this as we was chit-chatting about it a while ago. A timeline, a little bit before creation, then the flood, then Abraham, etc., where we'll be able to see where we are at any one time in the chronology, this being maybe creation, this being eternity, and we don't know how close we are to that, but the idea of saying Pentecost is there, and the prophet spoke here, etc. I think it'll help us have a little bit better understanding concerning the whole story of the Bible. I'm excited. I hope that I can convey that to you as well as accomplish the task. Be praying for me, if you will, please. This morning we talk about the banner that figuratively or literally is in our hand. There's another way that we might look at it, and that would be the Olympics was on not too long ago, and there were relay races. Relay teams. They would go around the track once or more, one person. And then as they would come back around, usually there would be four in the relay team, they'd pass the baton off from the one that had made the round already to another one that would take off. There's some parallel to our lives. Those that have gone before us, our parents, precious Bible class teachers, elders, preachers, many of which have gone. So the baton's in our hands right now, and soon we'll be gone at best. We don't know how long we'll live, and it may be a few hours, it may be many years. But whatever it is, I want to lift up the banner for Christ. I want to run the race effectively, correctly, try to win. Now, in this type of race, only one wins, but in our Christian race, referred to in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, all can win. But there's some parameters that we can explore further from even our study this morning. Simon Peter mentions in 1 Peter 2 concerning that we are a chosen generation, one that's going to lift high the banner, Psalm 60. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That within itself narrows down who we can be, who we can fellowship, what we can do. I cannot hold the banner high of Jesus Christ while living in sin. I cannot be pleasing in the sight of God while condoning evil things. I have my Bible open right now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and Paul says this to the Corinthians in verse 11 beginning, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us. The word straitened, S-T-R-A-I-T-E-N-E-D, is a different word than we use. And what it basically means, Paul is saying, you are not held back because of us. You're not made in a challenging position, an impossible situation. You're not held back because of us. You're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels, your own emotions, he says. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto children, be you also enlarged or separate. Beginning in verse 14, Paul says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that does not mean that we can't do business with, we can say hi to, we can talk to, but it means so yoked together as to choke you down in your serving God, as to keep you from being right in the relationship to God. And he goes further and says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, joint participation, what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part had he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? In other words, he's picturing before them two things that are opposite each other, and they don't have joint participation. They're not the same thing. We do not have fellowship with the devil. He could have mentioned that, and he did refer to it from the standpoint of Christ and Belial. But he goes further. In verse 16, he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I'll walk with them, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. That's phenomenal. That's amazing. That I can be a child of God. John would say it this way in 1 John 3, Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us in that we can be the children of God. What love, what blessings, what richness, how great it is that I can be, you can be a child of God. But his point has been, you cannot be yoked together with evil things and please God. In fact, The very next verse in verse 17 is where I want to focus. He says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, comma, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty God. We've been in darkness before. We obeyed the gospel. We're now children of God. We can't have part of that. We've got to be separate from that. We've got to distinguish ourselves. We are peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. There's got to be a separation. But the more I thought about that, I kind of took a backward glance. I can go back to Genesis chapter 12. First book in the Bible. The idea of separation was first seen in that age by the call of Abraham. Abraham was given a requirement of God. Abraham was told, get ye out of the land, out of that country, from your kindred, from your father's house. There was a reason that God had told him to do that. And he was required to leave. You remember, God didn't tell him where he was going at first. He just said, leave. And Abraham did just exactly what God said. Imagine today if we had to give up our home, our loved ones, our friends, our customs, like Abraham did. But Abraham stood ready, and he moved. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 and verse 10, it says Abraham, being told of God where to go, left his home, not knowing where he was going. Didn't know where he was going, but he knew with whom, the one that he was going. Did you get that? It's kind of a tricky statement. He did not know where, but he knew that he was walking with God. He knew that God had said go, and thus whatever God said, that's what he wanted to do, so he's willing to do that. So the idea even of a separate type of family is seen all the way back to Abraham. But then we go to Exodus chapter 8, the next book, Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Bible. And how that God called the Jews out of Egypt. He selected Moses and Aaron, his brother, to go before Pharaoh and to say, let my people go. They had cried out to God. They were in bondage. They were in great trauma. And the Jews were formed into a separate nation. We can read about that at Exodus chapter 19, Mount Sinai, 1 Kings 8 as well. And the reason behind it is made very clear. In fact, we could take the time, if we needed to, in 1 Kings chapter 9, where we can read about how their separation and their holiness, their purity, their relationship with Almighty God was maintained because of their separation. They had been rebellious. They had changed certain things, and God is calling them to be a separate nation. So we've already seen a separate family and a separate nation. It is no wonder at all then when we come to the church age, the church is to be separate. That word is found in Scripture quite often that we just read a minute ago in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Come out from among them, and then he said, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I mean, it's just as important if Paul said it by inspiration, but Paul seems to be driving the point home even more boldly by saying, saith the Lord. This is from God himself. He wants you not to be entangled in evil things. He doesn't want you to be a part of the world. In fact, Paul would say to the Roman Christians in Romans 12, don't be conformed to the world, verse 2, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, tie the lesson this morning. As we lift high the banner, as we declare our loyalty to Christ, we've got to make sure that our own backyard's clean. We've got to make sure that we're living in a way that's pleasing to God. We've got to be ye separate and not a part of those things that are wrong. We're in the church of our Lord. The word church in the Greek is ekklesia. Ekklesia. It's a beautiful word. It means simply called out. It was actually a political word in the very beginning, having to do with your call out of the normal population. You're now going to serve maybe in a very special role for all of the people. Ekklesia, they were the chosen, the called out. Spiritually, though, it's talking about how we are the ekklesia of God. 1 Corinthians 1, Colossians 1, 1 Peter 2, specifying, like in Colossians 1, we were in darkness, we've been called out of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Separate. No longer there. We left the world of darkness. We're now in Christ. We're now to be separate. God's people are to be separate in, well, how? Do we wear special clothing, robes? I mean, purple and all that, as some religious people do? No, nothing about that in the scripture. Do we have a mark, like a mark of a beast that we've heard about? No, nothing about that. So how are we separate? This could be a very thorough study. I'm going to make it very brief. We're to be separate in our speech, what we say. In 1 Peter 4:11, we're told, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, as if I'm a representation of God. In Titus, we would hear various times, speak sound doctrine, a good word. Philippians chapter 4, whatever you think about, I mean, think on things that are holy and right and just. Our words and what we say are important. When I was a teenager growing up, back in the days when the church of our Lord was growing so rampantly, more than any other religion that was known at that time, greater, there was a phrase that was used. Let's call Bible things by Bible names. That still is a good phrase. Let's do things that are authorized in this book, nothing more, nothing less. I'm speaking as the oracle of God. For an example, let me illustrate it to drive the point. I am not Reverend Saint. A lot of preachers are called that. A lot of preachers are called pastors. But if we look at the biblical definition of the word pastor, I am a pastor as one of the four elders here, but Newell and Randy and Richard are pastors as well, presbyters as well, overseers as well. You use the terms that are biblically in the biblical sense. But the word reverend, it's found in Scripture one time in the book of Psalms, and it says, holy and reverend is his name. Talking about God. How audacious if we would ever think that we are equal to him. We need to use Bible terms. We need to do that which is authorized in Scripture. So we're separate in our speech. But we're also separate in doctrine. This is our doctrine. We do not have one location in the world, St. Louis, Missouri, Montgomery, Alabama, wherever. There's not a headquarters that we have except in heaven, where Jesus, our Savior, is the head of the church, the overseer, the chief shepherd. We do not have a convention once a year at some place here on earth and decide what we believe, what doctrine we teach and embrace. Even change, maybe, roll with the flow, changing with the times, and we did believe this, we did require that, we don't anymore. You say, well, that's foolish. And yet that is the way some religions do. We're separate. We believe in this book. John, the apostle and inspired writer, said, if any man bring any other doctrine unto you than that you've learned, let him be accursed. In other words, you cannot embrace, you cannot support anything contrary to the doctrine of Christ. That's how we're different. That's how we're separate. And then obviously we're separate in our worship. I don't know what percentage it would be, but I think it would be, what, 70, 80, maybe as much as 90% of religions that have mechanical instruments of music, a piano, an organ, a whole symphony or orchestra, whatever. We don't. There's a reason why we don't. This book doesn't authorize it. We are told in this book to sing and make melody in our heart. That's enough. You see, God has the right to say what type of music. Somebody says, y'all don't have any music in church. Oh, yes, we do. There's two types, vocal and mechanical. God specified vocal. That's what he chose. That's what he wants. That's what he told us to do. That's what we do because it's here. We're separate in doctrine. But I also want to add, we're separate in our life. We're glowing and showing for Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told to shine as a light for Christ in a world of darkness. Here's the world that we left. Out of the darkness of the world, we were called out of darkness. We were put into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're not to be like that, but we're to shine the light of holiness and righteousness to that world. Not to be a part of them, not to be intertwined with them, not to have fellowship and command, joint participation with them. That's why he said, come out from among them and be ye separate. We cannot love the world to the extent of allowing ourselves to be fashioned by the world, molded in its mold. You ever had clay? You ever been around a potter? I have a few times, years ago. But it's pretty interesting to have the spinning wheel, but it's also a mold that has a lower part and an upper part. You put the clay in there and you close it together. Sometimes it has clamps, and then even parts of it ooze out. Cut that part off and you end up with a bowl or with a glass or whatever it may be. That's the imagery that is found in Romans 12, 2. Don't let the world force you into its mold. Be separate. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a beautiful statement is made in verse 17. Behold, all things become new. We are a new creature in Christ. In other words, he has washed us, cleansed us, sanctified us, reconciled us, redeemed us. Heard those words recently? We're new. We're pure. We're not any more of the world. We are separate in Christ. We are His precious sons and daughters. We are the ones that must shine our lights in the world. Matthew 5:16 says it. Jesus' own words when He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We want to be the light that draws others to Christ in our state of separateness. One last point in the lesson, jurors. Christ wasn't like the world. He wasn't like the Jewish leaders, the high priest. He wasn't like many of the evil people of the world of His time when He was here. You talk about being separate, He was. But He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. Paul would say, "Follow Christ, follow me as I follow Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:1. I cannot be like Christ, follow Christ, without obeying 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Always, we want to extend the invitation of Christ. Get your psalm book, if you will. Turn to that designated number. Richard's going to lead us. We'll sing together. If we in any way can pray with you, to encourage you, speak words, listen carefully to you, whatever we can do, help, we'd be glad to. If you'll come as we stand and sing.